Title of my message is Growing People Change. It's one of our values as a church, and I'm going to unpack that. But before I get into anything, I want to give you some quotes, and I'm not going to quote the person who quoted these because it's irrelevant. You can go and find them. But here's a few quotes about change. For those of us who perhaps need to hear some explanation of what change actually is. These are some of the wisdom of people who've been through the ages. And so the first one says, change is the end result of all true learning. Change is the end result of all true learning. If you think about that, it speaks about a process. There's a process of learning, and at the end of that process, change is there. And so there's an element of truth in that, but change actually starts a whole lot earlier than that. But authentic change has an ending. It has a result, which is the end of a process. Change begins at the end of our comfort zone. Now it gets a little bit more personal, change. It begins at the end. There's the process language again, of something of our own personal comfort. There's this zone that we like a bubble that we, you know, some of us got big bubbles, some of us got very tiny bubbles. You know, they come right up there and they're right in your face. It's like, just give me a bit of space. Like, we all got these zones around us. And change is something that happens when we get to the end of the zone. It's out on the fringes there where it's a little bit anar, it's a little bit, there's a little bit of static, there's a little bit of, hey, now we got something to work with stuff. That's what that quote is saying. And so we need to change our perspective toward change rather than resisting it. I think that's what they're also saying there. Change before you have to. That's the next one. Woo! Change before you have to. What is that saying? Well, I think that's been some words of wisdom from someone who probably has real experience in it. So for those of you who might not have noticed, I've actually got hearing aids. It's my second week here wearing them. Still researching and figuring it all out. But I'm only 57, and I can hear pretty well, except when my cell phone rings in the car and my briefcase in the back seat. Everyone else hears it, and I said, what? I don't hear it. My dad is almost deaf. My uncle is completely deaf, and they've got hearing aids, and they don't work. They don't use them, too. But I decided, actually, I don't want to be like that when I get to 80. And so I'm deciding to actually get used to them now while I can, because it's not so difficult for me, because I know I'm going to benefit from it. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. And so that's what it's saying there. Change before you have to. It'll probably make you a lot less grumpy. Yeah, I get some laughs, so they get it. The rest of us, it's still coming. Change is inevitable. I love this one. John Maxwell. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. So there's this thing of change. There's things that are going on, but growth is more personal, and it's what those people have been saying. There's some end of our comfort zone. There's a learning. There's a process. When I engage with this thing, then I can begin to grow. It's possible that change can be happening, but we can dig our heels in and become so resistant to change that we won't grow. So there's a difference between change and growth. And so just to help us here, I've got a couple of graphs that I'm going to show you. First graph shows that people are different when it comes to the rate of change or the rate at which you embrace change. So on the horizontal axis, for those of you who did statistics and maths and all of that at school, on this axis along the bottom here with the two men, that's the rate of change. So on the left-hand side, it's very slow. On the right-hand side, very fast. So they embrace change a lot quicker. Those guys on that end, they embrace change a lot more slowly. Neither of them is wrong or right or good or bad. We just have to recognize that there is a rate of embracing change. Along the vertical axis is the number of people. Okay, so the higher you go, the more people. So you'll see this kind of shape around this. What is this graph saying? It's saying that there's actually some people who embrace change straight away. When you tell them, hey, this is coming up, this is the change, they say, hey, when can we get in? I'm in, I'm excited, let's do it. They don't need to be convinced, they get it straight away. But there's other people on the opposite end that actually, they fold their arms, they dig their heels, and this ain't happening in my watch. It's not happening in my time. They're a little bit slower, a little bit more convincing. As I said, neither of these are good or bad. It's just we need to actually recognize how we engage with change. And so For the rest, the majority sit in this middle category where they say, hey, what's going on? I don't understand. And they maybe watch and look and listen for a lot longer before they actually start to engage. They haven't dug their heels in. They haven't said never, not on my watch. But they're just watching and they say, hey, look, I don't fully understand. If you can convince me, I'll move, I'll change. And so that's that middle group. Most of us in that group, there's 68% of us sitting in that middle group. But a small group of people embrace change quickly, as you see on the right-hand side. Others embrace change more quickly. Here's the thing. Some people embrace some things extremely quickly. But when it comes to other things, they embrace them very slowly. So this is not just a one size fits all. You're either slow or you're quick at embracing change. There's different aspects that require different work in us to change. And we have to recognize that. And so, and then the last graph, if you want to just go to the third one, David, it's the reasons, because the reasons of this change, we've got to get to understand this, is because some people don't immediately see the why. Why do we need to change? And that's that group over there. They don't see the why. Why will life be better? Why will it be better for me? And they're asking that question. They need to be convinced why change is so important and necessary. And the guys in the middle, they just need to know, what is the change going to look like? Tell me, how's it going to affect us? What's things going to look like? How will things change? What will it entail? I'm listening, I'm watching, but I need some help to come through this embracing of change. And then some people on the right-hand side, hey, they don't need to be convinced that they need to get the new iPhone. They go and sleep at the iStore overnight. Just tell me, how can I get it? How can I get this change? How can I embrace this change? I'm in. And so that's just the reality of all of us, but it's one thing to embrace new technology, like hearing aids or new technology on the phone, but it's another thing to embrace change in your personal life. And I think this is what we want to speak about this morning, because God is actually more interested in your character and the internal motivations of your heart than he is whether you're an Android or an Apple kind of guy. As long as the phone, you know, you can work, God's happy. You can communicate. But your character, God is very, very interested in our personal characters. And not just our personal characters. He's very interested in the things, you can turn that off there, thanks, David, we sung about. You reign above it all. You reign over every heart. We can believe that God, Jesus, reigns over everything. He is supreme. There's no other name. But when it comes to our human hearts, sometimes we need a little bit of enlightening, a little bit of convincing. We require a little bit more work because God is wanting to reveal some things. And we've got blinkers, we've got blind spots. We don't see that all the time. But God is very, very interested in this thing. So when it comes to personal growth, character, and motivations of the heart, where do you fit in on the graph? Not just when new tech is introduced or something changes around us. What about if God's wanting to highlight internal change in your life? Where do you fit in on the graph? Again, there's not good and bad. You know, there's fast and slow. But the key is that you're able to identify and partner with what God is wanting to do. You know that the Bible has a lot to say about change in our personal life? I had this revelation this morning as I was preparing. This is the Holy Bible, the NIV version. It's the first Bible I bought on the 1st of August, 1988. Do you know that this Bible has an Old Testament? And somewhere here, three quarters of the way through, there's a New Testament. Every single Bible is inspired by God. It's the authority of God. It's our manual for life. But there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. Don't open the Bible if you don't expect to change. Because inherent in the very purpose of the Bible is there's old and there's new. And God wants us to come to the new. And so even in the Bible itself, some people can open the pages of the Bible, but their attitudes of their hearts are, I'm unwilling to change. I've met people like that. Maybe you here this morning, you find it difficult. You open the Bible and you can't see, you can't hear. There's just no life. It's like dead. It's like just ink on a page. Well, God wants to change that radically. He wants us to be completely, radically transformed. That's what the language of the Bible suggests. Moses received the old covenant. It was a covenant of law. You remember, it was written on tablets at the top of the mountain. But whenever Moses spent time with God, he would go into the tabernacle. That was literally just a tent. He would go into the presence of God. And, you know, I guess in the Jewish culture, they had headdress. They had these, you know, like you see the Arabs wearing these like kind of headdress. It was a veil. And whenever Moses went into the presence of God, he would open the veil. He would remove the veil. And he would, his face would become radiant. He would shine with the glory of God. Isn't that an incredible picture? But when Moses exited the tabernacle outside the tent and he went to go and mingle with the people, he actually pulled the veil over his face. They saw glimpses of the radiance of the glory of God, but he didn't want them to see that it was fading away. That's what the Bible tells us. The real meaning in that picture, in that story, is that the old covenant, the covenant of law, was always meant to disappear. It was always meant to end. That's the purpose of the veil. And so for some of us this morning, maybe when we open the pages of Scripture, we kind of fixated on the old and there's nothing of the breakthrough of the new into our lives. And Paul understood this, and he wrote to a whole lot of people, because you're not alone if that's where you stand. A whole lot of people were confused. They had the old covenant. They had all of the old covenant, the Old Testament and everything. They had all of this. They had it. They understood it. They learned it off by heart and whatever. But when Jesus arrived, I'm about to read you a letter that was written to these people living in this time. They didn't have this yet. But a whole lot of these people that had been living on this old covenant were struggling to change and to embrace the new covenant. And Paul uses this incredible picture. He goes back to Moses and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll come up on the screen. You with me, guys? To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He's speaking about some people. Some people, this is what happens when they read. The veil remains when they come into the presence of God, when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers not just their face, it covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when we all, talking about believers now who put their faith in Christ, when we all, who with unveiled faces come into the presence of Jesus, we contemplate, mirror oneself. This is an incredible thing. We contemplate, we mirror ourselves. We look into a mirror and we see ourselves, but we also see Jesus and he's looking at us. There's this mirroring of ourself as Jesus removes the veil. We start to see ourselves who we truly are, and we start to see ourselves the way Jesus starts to see us, and we start to get transformed. That's what it says. The Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Three times he mentions the Holy Spirit there. The Lord, who is the Spirit. He's saying Jesus, like he is the Spirit. Well, he's not quite saying he is the Spirit, but it's the Spirit of Christ working in us that removes the veil and begins to show us who he is, and we begin to see who we are. Paul, early on in this chapter, actually says this old covenant, for those of you who are old covenant people, just listen to this. He says it's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. If you're fixated in the old covenant and you haven't come to Jesus, I want to set you free this morning. Paul is not saying that the old covenant is bad, don't obey the Ten Commandments, etc., etc. He's saying the old has passed away. The new has come. And the ministry that brought death, he says, actually it came with glory. Moses' face showed the glory of the presence of God. He says, how much more will this ministry of the Spirit not bring ever-increasing glory, superseding glory, far more surpassing glory? That's what Paul is saying. When you come to Jesus, the one who removes the veil, and he starts to show you and I who we truly are, full of grace. If there's baggage inside of you, he will show you the baggage. but he's also full of truth. He's going to bring something that you need to hear. God loves you too much to leave you the same. No cost, free of charge. You can laugh. It's funny, but it's not comfortable. And so all of us have a personal choice to make regarding change. Can I say that? Moses removed the veil. You have a choice to make whether you allow Jesus to remove the veil. He won't force himself. He has made a way. The veil in the temple has been torn from the top down. You have free access into his presence, but you have a responsibility to engage change, to either read your Bible with closed veil over your heart and over your face, or you can come into God's presence and open the veil and say, Jesus, speak to me. I'm looking into this mirror. Show me what you see. That is an attitude of the heart. And I want to say, growing people, change. That growth requires personal conviction. It requires that I need to take ownership and take responsibility for what Jesus has done for me, and I need to start partnering and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That word transformed, I've said this before, it's literally the word metamorphosis. Remember school biology? The caterpillar? He lays all the little eggs there under the leaf. And then the next thing, you know, the butterfly lays the eggs. And then the little caterpillar, you know, eats all the leaves. And then eventually he goes into hibernation. He makes a little cocoon, a little chrysalis. Remember that thing? And then at some point further down the line, it's like this butterfly comes out. Can I say this? The butterfly is not just a better version of a caterpillar. This is what you and I need to comprehend. The butterfly has a new identity, a completely new identity. Behold, the old has gone, and behold, the new has come. But it's the same genetic, it's the same organism. It is not a different DNA, it's not a different organism. It is the same organism, the same DNA, the core nuclei is the same. But when we come to Christ, I'm still Grant. I didn't become Bob. Grant is Grant. He has the same body. He has the same history of memories and experiences. But inside of me, I am a new creation. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. The Christian life is a Christian battle against the old flesh. The person who loved to go and, what did I used to go and do? One time I went to a nightclub in Jacqueline's in Pretoria and I smoked a whole packet of cigarettes. Bad boy. I didn't sleep around like my friends at school did. But hey, I reckon I crossed a few lines where I wasn't entering into the God-honoring way of living. I'm still the same Grant. I can remember those things. Every now and again, although fortunately I don't want to smoke, but maybe let's just use that as an analogy of my life. Maybe every now and again, my old, I need to go and get a fix. I need, you know, it's the old person, the sinful nature, wants to go back and try and experiment. But those things are passed away. But there's still a real battle. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to create in you a new creation so that you can now begin to invest into the Spirit. So that your spirit being, the Christ in you, can begin to live out. And the one you feed is the one that's going to survive. Can I say that? If I choose to feed the sinful nature, my flesh, that is what is going to grow, and that is what is going to be healthy. I can still be a Christ follower. I can still have my ticket to heaven, thank you, Jesus. But I'm completely not cooperating and partnering with God whatsoever. And I don't think that that's part of God's plan at all. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it in the life of Jesus. He came to transform us, metamorphosize us into living as a butterfly in its beauty and its glory and its splendor, and not to hovel back into a caterpillar existence, groveling on the ground, etc., etc. Do you get where I'm going? If you don't believe me, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, not if anyone goes to church, or if anyone is a good person, or if anyone stops doing all those things, if anyone is in Christ, that is absolutely fundamental to our understanding. In Christ, the new creation has come. The old has passed away. It's gone. It's gone. The new is here. All this is from God. So we need to partner with this thing. When you look at Jesus, we contemplate, we think about Jesus, we come to the mirror, we look at Jesus, we contemplate, we think about Jesus, we follow Jesus, we engage with Jesus when we read our Bibles and we see his plans and his purposes, and we begin to align ourselves, we begin to submit ourselves to what he is doing, his purposes, we begin to experience something of his promises. We can't just come to Jesus, get the promise of a ticket to heaven, and carry on living in our sinfulness. It will lead to death. Thinking that somehow, you know, whatever I can do things, I can stop doing things, that is external behavior modification. The gospel says, I'm in Christ Jesus. And from the inside, I begin to get metamorphosized. Into what? Not a butterfly, into the image of Christ. God is more committed to making you like Jesus than anybody else. More than me, more than your spouse. God himself, through the work of the internal working of the Holy Spirit, is committed completely and totally to making you like Jesus. To chisel away all the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus. All the little bit fits of rage and the anger and the yeah, all those things he wants to chisel away at them. You and I have got them. You know that. More than that, he wants to put inside of you, he wants to begin bringing an internal motivation to change. Not that I have to stop doing that. The pastor said I mustn't do that. It's bad. Yes, it is bad for you. But if you're not being motivated internally to start doing something new, it's legalism. So let God chisel away at you, but also allow him through the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to change you from the inside out. The way of change comes about in life through my personal connection with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Three times he mentioned it there, and my connection with people. Let me tell you, Marius was sharing a story this morning. You want to live alone, just you and your Bible, you're missing it. You will never mature. You cannot grow without other people. Without a relationship with Jesus, without partnering with the Holy Spirit inside of us, and without the presence of other people around us. You will not mature, you will not change. You will stay exactly the same, which actually means you're going backwards. If you've watched the movie The Chosen, that series of videos, it's an incredible way of looking at the lens is through these broken, imperfect people. Peter has huge potential as a leader, but he's broken and imperfect. And as you watch The Chosen, you start to see life through Peter, broken and imperfect, and how Jesus engages him and invites him in, and slowly but surely, Peter changes. He is transformed into this incredible leader, full of grace and full of truth. This is phenomenal, friends. This is the Jesus that will take us as we are in with his grace, but it's not a grace that says just carry on living how you are. It's a grace that empowers you and enables you to be changed. Peter was changed. Jesus said, "You will all fall away because of me." Peter, you know, coming forward, get out of my way, you know, rips open the Superman outfit. I will never leave you, Jesus. They will all stop following you. They will all die, but I will not. I will go with you to the end. And Jesus says, hang on, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. And as that happened, he heard the, he turns and Jesus looks at him from across the hall. And it says Peter wept bitterly. He didn't beat himself up. He knew in his heart that what he desired was good, but he was unable to do it. And Jesus was right. And so this ability for Jesus to actually work with this Peter. Some of you, you and I, we have Peternesses in us. we have lots of bitternesses all over the place. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does very quickly, because I think this is absolutely essential. Paul wrote it in that 2 Corinthians, the Lord, it happens through the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit that he transforms us as we see and have this mirror looking into Jesus, him looking into us, and it's through the work of the Spirit that brings the transformation. When a person crosses the line of faith, the first time a person says, actually, I realize that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from God, that Jesus died for me on the cross in my place. I deserved that death. Jesus took it for me, and he's now giving me this opportunity to receive a new life that I could never, ever live on my own. When I have that revelation, I cross the line of faith. I become a born-again Christian. I didn't do that through years and years and years of going to Bible class and going to church and being a good person. I had a revelation of Jesus. And I crossed the line of faith. I became a Christian. The Bible says I got sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to put the scriptures up. But that sealing of the Holy Spirit was a down payment, a guarantee of an inheritance which is yet to come. You see, the Holy Spirit gives you a new identity. He gives you a title deed, like a lady who gets married. The veil gets taken off at her wedding, and she now gets a different surname. And she now has to go to Home Affairs and get a new ID book. She has a different surname. She has a different identity. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God. You were a child of the evil one before. Now I'm a child of God. I have a new ID book. I'm under new ownership. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Grant Borum, child of God. But then the Holy Spirit begins to give me gifts. And so just imagine like a farmer, the person gets the title deed to the farm. Now they walk onto the farm, they sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've got the title deed to the farm. But now there's a tractor over there, it hasn't worked for years. There's a pump there, there's pipes there. And slowly you get to realize that the Holy Spirit has given you gifts. You've got a tractor in there somewhere. You've got a pump in there somewhere. You've got some implements. The Bible says motivational gifts like leadership and mercy and 1 Corinthians 12, words of knowledge, prophecy. All these things are actually gifted to you by the Holy Spirit. They're sitting inside there latent. And God says, I want you to start using them. I want you to start to become useful. And slowly but surely you dust them off and you start to use them. But that isn't the end, friends. The end is actually the Holy Spirit begins to produce fruit on the farm. Fruit for export. Fruit for other people to see and observe. As I spend time in Jesus' presence, I'm reminded that I'm a child of God, and he reminds me about my spiritual gifts, but then he says, I want to change that little thing about the anger inside of you. That's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want you to produce joy or peace or self-control. What you're busy producing there is the works of the flesh, the old grant. I'm wanting you to produce the new stuff, the fruit of the Spirit. And he wants us to become fruitful. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So many people are happy with the seal. I've got my ticket to heaven. Ah, kumbaya. My future is guaranteed. I'm a child of God. Kumbaya. And you miss the entire point. If that were the case, he would have zapped you into heaven. Jesus says, I want to transform you to become like me. What do you mean? Follow me. I've got an entire life for you to show you how to become like me. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to add a person to your life. Let me see, who do you need? Suddenly someone wheeze on your battery. Now we got something to talk about. Now the Holy Spirit says, I can come and do some work here. Do you notice? Yes, the willingness. Will you continue with the veil and say, that person, those people, I don't want anything to do with them. Or will you be willing to actually say, is there anything here? Jesus, as I sit in your presence, instead of doodling on podcasts and YouTube and all the other rubbish that's just a distraction, am I actually going to read my Bible? And as I read my Bible, I'm interfacing with the Jesus, the Son of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to show me the veil. Jesus, show me. As I open the Word of God, it's not that I can sit over it and stand upon the Word of God and give judgment to the Word of God. Actually, I sit under and I submit myself to the Word of God. And what God does is He takes the Spirit of God and He begins to work inside of me to produce more of the Son of God. More Jesus. You can be, I'm having nothing of this regarding this character, heart motivation. Or you can say, Jesus, actually, I am there. Please help me. This is where I'm at. This is hard for me. I've never been down this road before. I don't know how to embrace this thing. I don't know how to say sorry. I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to be more generous with people. I'm stingy. I don't know how to. What are all these things? I had a whole lot of them written down here. I'm very self-centered. How do I know I'm self-centered? Someone else pointed it out to me. Oh, am I willing to hear you through their voice? Or am I going to harden my heart and batten it down and I'm never going to be willing to change? You are responsible for whether you're going to allow the veil for Jesus to begin to speak to you and to show you things. And let me guarantee you, He will use another human being, usually a believer. Sometimes He uses unbelievers to show us things. They have more wisdom and self-control sometimes than us. What's important is how you respond to that. Are you just happy with the seal of the Holy Spirit? Are you using some of the gifts that He's given you to actually embrace yourself in community to serve other people? Because it's in the serving of other people that you start to rub shoulders and you rub up against each other, and suddenly you meet someone who is not like you. And we all tend to like the me that I see in them. And Jesus actually says, no. There's me in them. I'm wanting to show you what's in you. And I've used them to show you what's in you. Come to me, and I will help you with them. Do you get that? Jeepers creepers, I've butchered this at the end here, but yeah. We all have a response to make. Because can I just say this? I've been a Christian now since the 1st of August, 1988. You can come and read it there. I've written it down. That's a long time. I don't know how many. It's 30 plus years. And I've come to this revelation. It's not rocket science. God doesn't stay the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but He's moving. He's on a mission. And I can either engage in what God is choosing to do, or I can batten down the hatches and say, never, not on my watch. And it starts with you and I. And it starts with a heart that is actually willing. Jesus called it humility. He says, I will give grace to the humble, not the proud, not the ones who think they can do it all on their own, but the humble, those who are teachable, those who are willing to learn and go through this change process to grow and to mature. I want to close with a statement. Self-awareness without growth is self-indulgence. If God shows you something and you become aware of it, if you don't cooperate with God in the change that He wants to bring about, you are self-indulgent. You are self-centered. Now that is offensive. That is absolutely offensive if I don't understand my new identity. But if I understand my new identity, I recognize every now and again this old sinful fleshly person wants to fluke, wants to get angry, wants to raise its head. And listen, it does it pretty often. It wants to raise itself from the grave and take control over me. And I need to say to that person, you are dead. You're passed away. You are no longer. And I start to mirror myself on Jesus. Lose the podcast, friend. Lose the YouTube videos. Lose the time on Facebook. Lose all of that stuff. Use it if you're already spending time in Jesus' presence. When Moses went into the presence of God, he removed the veil and his face began to be radiant, shining with the glory. When we choose to read our Bibles, to submit our hearts and say, Jesus, show me, he begins to show us things. We begin to radiate. We begin to radiate. Can I just say this? You begin to look like a little Jesus. Like Hadrian's word, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus is already in heaven then. Who were they with? They were with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changed them. And they began to be seen in a different light. I wonder if we could close our eyes. Jesus, we sing about your name. We make much of you. But underlying all of this, we actually know and understand that you are renewing all things. There are parts of our own personal lives that still need to be renewed. As we look over our shoulders, we are so grateful for the things that you have renewed in us. We look back and we say, sheesh, I'm glad I don't still do those things or say those things or don't react in those ways, because you have come and you have changed something in the core of who I am. But Jesus, you are still on the move. You are still on the go. There are many people that still need to hear about you. This gospel needs to be taken to the ends of the earth. Our lives need to reflect Jesus in our workplaces, reflect Jesus with our enemies, reflect Jesus, dare I say, even among believers in this church. There is so much more that you are busy doing, and we thank you for the privilege that you have chosen us. You have given us the seal of the Holy Spirit. You have given us gifts of the Spirit, and you are still wanting to produce increasing amounts of fruit and production from our lives. Not just chipping away at this bad stuff, but creating in us some new reflections of the glory of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're an old covenant person, you've grown up in church, you've got a whole lot of experience and history, and this morning you actually realize for the first time what it means to be in Christ is to respond to a message about what's been done for you, not what you have to do. That's the gospel. And Jesus says, come to me. I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, you can respond in your heart. You don't need people to come and do something. You respond in your heart right now and say, Jesus, forgive me for trying to live this life in my own strength, for trying to be God of my own life. I submit myself to your lordship and your kingship. I hand over the authority of my heart to you, Jesus, and I invite you to come and become my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you are the Son of the living God. You are alive. You are resurrected to eternal life. And when I respond to that message, I receive eternal life. But for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would show us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the truth that Jesus you bring, where we need a change, where there are things inside of us that you want to transform. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for people around us. Thank you that we can actually go to them and say, do you see anything that I don't see? And possibly hear the words of Jesus, the words of God speak through that other person. Say, is there anything there? I submit myself. That you are the vine dresser. You will prune and produce fruit. You've promised that. We want to partner with you, Holy Spirit. We want to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit increasingly. Thank you for this lifelong journey. Jesus, thank you that you took Peter. You turned him into such an incredible man of God, reflecting your goodness. He still needed changing later on. The truth of the gospel is something that continues to shape and change us. We never arrive fully, but we keep heading toward eternity, ongoing. And maybe some of you have resisted the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been taught it's some kind of evil. Let me tell you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. And his job is to glorify Jesus in you. He will not make you do anything stupid. He will not make you do anything weird. But he will change you to become more and more like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want more of that. And I want to pray for you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you respond in your heart right now. If you're a believer, you've already been sealed. Go after these things. Holy Spirit, reveal the gifts that you've placed inside people. Begin to produce the fruit that you want to produce in every single one of us on this wonderful journey called the Christian walk. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you for you tore the veil. The veil got torn when you died on the cross. We have access. We can come freely without shame and without condemnation into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. Some of us living in shame, I believe God wants to set them free this morning. You understand that your sins have been forgiven, but you're living in bondage and in captivity to shame. Jesus says there is no shame in Christ Jesus, but you need to bring it to him. You needed him to come and do the internal surgery that he wants to do. Shame will hold you back. It'll cripple your identity in Christ, friends. The best thing you can do is to tell somebody else about that. Speak the truth and you will be healed. That's what the Bible tells us. Confess your sins one to another, you will be healed. You keep it in the dark, you keep those things away, they will fester and they will bring death. They will not produce life. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to actually confess to one another. Holy Spirit, come and lead us. Come and help us to be led by your guidance, to walk in step with you, Holy Spirit, that we may become like Jesus.